As I said earlier, this is a sweet, sweet meeting on the threshing floor between Ruth and Boaz. And as we saw last week, Ruth has gone there because Naomi said in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" The rest, of course, is the rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our peace. And that is the wellness. That's what is well for the people of God, to rest in him. And she gave instructions to Ruth about what to do, and as Ruth always does, in the most humble and sweet way, in verse 5, she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." Last week we looked at the beginning of that conversation, down to verse 11, we might as well read it. "And it came to pass at midnight," verse 8, "that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, 'Who art thou?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman.' And he said, 'Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down till morning.' And she lay at his feet until morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, 'Let it be known that a woman, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor.' Also he said, 'Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it.' And she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she'd come to her mother-in-law, she said, 'Who art thou, my daughter?' It was dark, obviously, and she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, 'These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day.'" It's a glorious picture, isn't it, of a conversation between the Lord and a needy sinner, between our great Boaz and those needy sinners. And there are 4 things I would just like to look at briefly this evening. The first is that redemption is always going to be redemption in righteousness. When God redeems sinners, he'll do it in such a way that he will honour all of the characteristics of God. He will honour God's law, he'll honour God's word, he'll honour God's promises, and he'll honour and magnify all of the character of God. And in verse 14 and 15, we see that his honour and her honour before the people of this world is an important thing, and he works in the hearts of his people to teach them who he is, and he works in the hearts of his people to honour him with their lives. And then we have this conversation of Ruth returning to the church and bearing testimony to the words of the Redeemer. And then we have the advice of the church to an awakened sinner. His glorious advice, isn't it? Sit still. Sit still. For the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing, until he has completed. That's the same word that the Lord Jesus Christ used on the cross. Bring to an end. So we see, don't we, that the Lord Jesus, our great kinsman redeemer, will not redeem people without the law being honoured. We see that the other kinsman, verse 12, that's nearer than I, is representative of the law, and we'll, Lord willing, get to look at that when I come back from my brief travels. But the law must be satisfied. God will not save sinners without his law being honoured. And if he's going to redeem, it's going to be a redemption in righteousness. It will be a redemption that honours God's character as righteous and holy and just. And this is what Boaz is teaching Ruth in this conversation. And this is what our Redeemer teaches his people when he becomes the teacher of them. They are brought to him, and they are brought down, and they are brought humbled. They are brought to declare themselves in his hands, thine handmaid. And in him is this full reward. Lord, recompense thy work, and a full reward be given to thee. Chapter 2, verse 12. Of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. She'd lay down, and she had and asked him in verse 9 to spread your skirt over me, marry me, is what she's saying. The Lord Jesus Christ will teach his chosen sinner that redemption is in him, and that he and he alone will provide redemption. He and he alone, as we'll see in future, he and he alone will bring life to a dead sinner. And until the Lord Jesus is revealed in righteousness to his needy sinners, people will be seeking another kinsman. They will be seeking redemption. They will be seeking some place for themselves in this world, and some place for themselves with God, in anything other than him. They must be brought out of Moab. They must be brought to Bethlehem, the house of bread. They must be brought to his field. They must be brought to his church. They must be brought to a place where he feeds them and he protects them. They must be brought to the place that she was seeking at the beginning of it. She was going to find, to glean in a field where she shall find grace. There's only grace. There's only grace in the gracious Lord who saves in righteousness. Christ crucified is our kinsman redeemer. And so he, very evidently, as we see in the passages we've looked at in the past, he very evidently is extraordinarily fond of Ruth. And he's a very willing redeemer, kinsman redeemer, and he's a very powerful kinsman redeemer, he's a very wealthy kinsman redeemer. But also, he wants her to understand that as much as he is fond of her, and as much as he has poured grace upon her, grace that she hasn't even been aware of, he has something that's more important. In the redemption of sinners, the honour and glory of God's character is more important to our Redeemer and more important to his Father than anything else in all this world. It is the most important thing. Just turn with me to Romans 3. There's a remarkable description of redemption in Romans 3. Romans 3, as you know, and those verses 9 down speaks of the fact that we are no better. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, so on and so forth. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And whatsoever things the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. That's the purpose of the law, isn't it? To stop every mouth. So the reality of our sin is that it's a much bigger deal than we ever possibly think it is. Many were, in verse 19 of chapter 5, all by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. When were you made a sinner? We were made sinners when we sinned in our father Adam. We were made sinners. And then we come forth from their mother's womb speaking lies, and sin is what we do, and sin is what we live in, and sin is something that we have absolutely no understanding of until we see the Lord Jesus and him crucified. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall there no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And I love this but, and what follows. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. So the gospel is a declaration, isn't it, of the manifestation of the righteousness of God. Boaz is going to be to Ruth a righteous redeemer. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, he is going to be a righteous redeemer manifested as it is witnessed by the law and the prophets. He will honour the word of God. He will honour Leviticus 25 and the other passages that we read in the past about the activities of the kinsman redeemer. It's a manifestation of the righteousness of God. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's the righteousness of God by someone else's faith and not ours. Unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, in literal terms, to be the mercy seat, that place where God met with others through the blood of his Son, to set forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood. And this is a declaration. It's a manifestation of the righteousness of God. It's a declaration of his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. His righteousness. And I love these words. That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We are justified in such a way that God manifests the righteousness of God, that God can declare his righteousness. To declare that his character is to be a just God and a saviour, a just God and a justifier. A justifier of them which believe in Jesus. For God to be just, he must punish sin in a way which honours his holiness. He must punish sin. Sinners must die, and sinners who sin must suffer eternal separation from God, for God to be just. That's the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? That the eternal God, as our representative, the Lord Jesus Christ, God, in crushing his Son, has found a way that sinners like us can die eternally. Can die eternally separated from God forever and yet have eternal life. That sinners like us can suffer divine justice until God's holy justice says enough. Can suffer divine justice and yet be justified. So that's the righteousness that Christ came to declare redemption. It's such a word that we need so much to ponder again and again. The story of Boaz and Ruth is the story of a kinsman redeemer. It's the story of redemption. It's the story of redemption in honouring the law. Redemption is to buy back with the payment of a price. See, it's redemption from captivity to sin. It's redemption from bondage to Satan. It's redemption from under the curse of the law. She was a Moabitess. Its redemption is to be brought out from all of these things, and brought into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. And we've done it. He has done it for his people. We are his children. We are the purchase of his blood. He's done it by a purchase price, and he's done it by the power of his grace. And we've seen throughout Ruth, haven't we, the power of his grace, drawing her and drawing her ever closer to himself, until we come to this delightful scene that we meet with now, the betrothal ceremony, as it were. But it's redemption, isn't it? It's redemption by price. It's redemption by power. It's redemption by a kinsman. It's redemption by a substitute. And there's nothing else. There is no other reason for God's servants to be preaching other than to be declaring Jesus Christ and him crucified in all that we do. The redemption is in him. The redemption is in his blood. I love what Ephesians 1:7 says about redemption. It talks about the predestination and the choosing of us in those verses earlier, doesn't it? He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places to the praise of the glory of his grace. In verse 7 he talks about redemption in Ephesians chapter 1. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It's a lovely verse, isn't it? There's an in whom. There is a description of the purchaser. There is a description of the objects of redemption. We. And there is a description of the fact, the certain fact of redemption, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That's the price of redemption. The result of redemption is the forgiveness of sins. And the cause of all of this is the riches of his grace, his blood. It's blood that is infinite in merit, infinite in power, infinite in efficacy. There is, in the union of sinners with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an infinite activity that allows for God to declare the sins of his people are removed from us. As far as the east and the west, they're cast into the depths of the sea. He's blotted them out. They aren't imputed to us. He's purged them away. He will not remember them against us forever. And the beauty of redeeming love in our Lord Jesus Christ is that our God will never deal with us any less graciously because of our sins. He draws his sinners to himself. And our great Redeemer, our great kinsman Redeemer, purchased his own, in whom we have redemption through his blood. See, it's his life's blood that was shed on Calvary's tree. It was the blood of a man. It was the blood of God. It was covenant blood. It was, according to Revelation 13:8, it was eternal blood. But it's more than that, isn't it? We see in this meeting of Ruth and Boaz, we see the intimacy. This is a private conversation. There's no one else a witness to it at all. Not even Naomi. There is this intimate union. There is this intimate communion between the Lord Jesus and his people. You see, the blood is sprinkled, isn't it? The blood is sprinkled on the conscience. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? I don't know about you, but I find my conscience has every reason to trouble me enormously all the day long. And what does Hebrews 9:14 say? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? See, they're dead works, aren't they? Any works that look to you are dead works. Purge your conscience from dead works. Your good works are dead works. Your bad works are dead works. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We serve the living God as Ruth did, with simple childlike faith. We just trust him. It's sprinkled. It's sprinkled. And it is, because it's sprinkled on the hearts of his people, it is the blood that assures God's people. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Redemption is going to declare the very righteousness of God. God will honour his holy character, and he does so through the kinsman redeemer. And justice must be satisfied. As we said earlier, saw earlier in Romans 3, he'll be a just God and a saviour. He will be just and the justifier of those who believe in the Lord Jesus. Justice and mercy have met and kissed each other. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, says Romans. That was Proverbs 16. And it only can ever have any biblical understanding and warrant if it's declared to be a particular redemption and a powerful redemption and a redemption that honours the fact that our God cannot operate unjustly. He cannot play let's pretend. He doesn't play let's pretend with his son, and he doesn't play let's pretend with sinners in this world. He was made sin, and it was the justice of God that slew our Redeemer. He was made sin, and we are made the righteousness of God in him. And only in the declaration of the gospel that sees the Lord Jesus and his people as one, United, as we'll see in Ruth and Boaz, united in marriage, united before the manifestation of that marriage, but united as one, that we suffered the eternal punishment of hell in the Lord Jesus Christ, and before God, the very righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness, and it is nowhere else. It is nowhere else. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that he was made sin, to think about it. That sin, in the eyes of a just God, cannot be in two places at once. Sin cannot be on the Redeemer and on me at the same time. It was on him. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he suffered. He suffered under the justice of God, and he suffered according to the law of God and the word of God. Which is what Boaz is saying here, isn't it? There is a nearer kinsman. There is a kinsman called the law. Until the law is satisfied, we'll look at more of this later on, until the law is perfectly satisfied, a just God can't be just and the justifier of those who believe in the Lord Jesus. He is a just God. And the first thing that Boaz will reveal to Ruth in the intimacy of this time together, he'll reveal the character of God. And that's what he does to his people. He reveals his righteous, holy character to them. And then he says to her in verse 13 and verse 14, he says she's to lie at his feet. She is to come to a place where she's at rest at his feet, but she's to do it in such a way that as Boaz has a desire for her honour before people, she will have a desire for his honour. She's to lie there till the morning. And in verse 14, and she rose up before one could know another. She rose up before dark. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. If she had been seen there, she would have been considered a harlot, and he would have been considered an immoral man, taking advantage of her. He will cause his people to know of his holiness and to honour his holiness. And their desire is for his honour. And their desire is to be obedient to his word. And he constrains them. She is constrained by love. And she runs, as it were. She gathers herself together and he lays upon her this measure of grace. He measures grace to her in verse 15. 6 measures of barley and he laid it on her. In the previous chapter we'd seen that she had been a recipient of grace, but she had to there pick up the heads of wheat that their reapers had left behind, even the ones they'd left behind on purpose for her. And she had been the recipient of some grace of his food in the tent beside the field. But all of that was something that she was doing in working. Here she has measured upon her grace upon grace. She didn't pick up any of this grain. She didn't have to glean for any of this grain. Someone else had earned it for her. It was his to give and his to measure to her, and he laid it on her, verse 15, and she went into the city. She went into the city, and you'll see in that last verse when the mother-in-law says, who art thou? It was still dark when she returned to Naomi, and you can imagine how her heart would have been aflutter. What a story she had to tell Naomi. Naomi had given her instructions, and she'd been obedient to those instructions. And she had even gone beyond it. She'd been bold enough to say, marry me. Lay your skirt over me. Hide me under your wings. But here she comes home to the church. She comes home to Naomi before dark. His honour maintained her honour and reputation maintained. This is the part of God's people, isn't it? That he will in public be honoured by the lives of his people. He will work and compel and constrain his people by love. And here we see grace measured out. And what amazing words she has. Our Naomi has for a needy sinner who's come under the hand of the grace of God. Those who come to meet the Lord Jesus in the church, in the place where he has promised to reveal himself, they never go away empty. He wouldn't have her going home empty. He teaches his own that he is a righteous redeemer. He teaches his own that he will honour the word of God and the holiness of God in the redemption of his people. He teaches his own that he'll measure out grace. He teaches his own that if you seek him, you'll find him with all your heart. And here is the word in verse 18, this glorious word of the church to needy sinners who have come seeking by the grace of God their kinsman redeemer. She's come seeking him through trials, as we've seen. She's come to seeking him through brokenness of heart in many, many situations. She's come seeking him having turned from her family and from her country and from the gods and all of the companions that she had in Moab. Here she is. What do you do now? So many churches are saying, do, 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 get busy, get busy, get busy. Look at all the things that we're doing. What does the church say to this sinner? Verse 18 is glorious, isn't it? Sit still. Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. Wait and see. Wait and see what God will do. It's the strength, isn't it? Isaiah 30 says the Egyptian shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. I often quote that verse out of Exodus 14, verse 13, where Moses is at the Red Sea. And there is just the situation that we encounter all the time, isn't it? Enemies all around and no way ahead at all. And what does Moses say to the people? You just stand still. You stand still and wait and see the redemption of the Lord. The Lord will do it. He has promised us. Not by might and not by power, but my spirit, says the Lord. And this is assurance, isn't it? This is the heart of assurance, isn't it? For the man will not rest. The man will not rest. The man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. He won't rest. Our great Redeemer won't rest until he's finished the thing. What he's begun, he must finish. It was finished from the foundation of the world. It was manifestly finished when he said those words on the cross. It is finished. He's come to do his Father's will, and it's been done, and it's finished. He saved his people from their sins, and it's finished. And there is, in this gospel age, there is this winnowing time where he's at his threshing floor, winnowing people by his gospel, drawing needy sinners to himself, revealing his character to them. And the church says, we can rest in a sovereign God who's promised. We can rest in a sovereign God who's spoken his words. We can rest in a sovereign God who redeemed us to himself by his blood. We can rest in a sovereign God who is married to his own, betrothed to his own in eternity. That's where the rest of God's people is, isn't it? It's a rest in him. It's a rest in what he's to do. It's a rest in his word and his promises. It's a rest in the word of God made flesh. The Lord is a willing redeemer. May he cause us to keep coming to him as Ruth did, in simple obedience. Let's pray.